If you had been there 2,000 years ago, you would have wanted to do all these things. You would have heard and listened with your ears and seen with your eyes and wanted to touch Christ to say, is this real? And it was. John is a reliable eyewitness to the things that he discusses in this letter.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing our series, You Can Trust the Gospel. Last time, Don showed us why the eyewitnesses are trustworthy. The Apostle John, for example, lived with Jesus night and day, saw the miracles he performed, understood his teaching, and even touched him. Today, Don will turn to the trustworthiness of the Savior himself. So turn again in your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, and let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
As you look into what John says here in these opening verses, I think there's a way that's a little better to understand what he means when he says what was from the beginning. Because the context here and what immediately flows from that opening statement is John emphasizing the earthly life and ministry of Christ. He's immediately emphasizing what he saw and what he heard and what he touched. And so the context is that John is about, get this, John is about to speak to his readers about the realities that existed from the very beginning of Christ's earthly ministry that he had personally witnessed. John didn't see or hear the eternal preexistence of Christ, but he did see everything that was from the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry. And he walked with Christ through that earthly ministry. And he saw Christ resurrected and he saw the ascension. Those are the things that he has personal contact with that he's emphasizing as he opens this letter. Now, beloved, get this. This is so cool. John observed those realities, those time and space historical realities, with his own senses of hearing, sight, and touch. He is not dealing in speculation, but time and space, historical reality that he himself personally interacted with. He has a basis for speaking about these things authoritatively that no one else did at the time, because all the other apostles were gone. He was speaking about realities that he had seen, but the false teachers who were arrogantly denying everything that he taught, they knew nothing about it. They had never been there. He stands alone as a true representative as he writes this. All the other apostles were gone, martyred, off the scene. John had a unique authority to speak about the things that he saw. And beloved, get this. But when you read the epistle of 1 John, you are hearing directly, without an intermediary, you are hearing directly from an eyewitness of Christ. There is only one generation separating you on a human level, one generation separating you 2,000 years later from Christ himself. John saw these things personally, and as you read the book of 1 John, you are getting a direct eyewitness account about the significance of all of those things. And what's even better about it is that John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit guided him as he expressed these things. Now, as we read it as born-again believers with the same Spirit inside of us, illuminating us, we have direct access through the Scriptures to the scriptural realities of Christ. We have it on a human eyewitness level that is of impeccable authority. And through the illumination of the Spirit, we have the same mind guiding us that guided him as he wrote. 2,000 years, beloved, after the time of Christ, we can go right back and have it explained to us. That's what John's doing here. That's what he's emphasizing here. Let's look at verse 1 a little more closely here, where he says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. His testimony is trustworthy. That's the point that we're making here. And as you read these terms, as you see what he's saying, there is an ascending level of intimacy that John is giving to us as he describes his interaction with Christ and his experience with Christ. He heard Christ teach with his own ears over a long period of months and years. He heard it, but he also saw it with his eyes, both before and after the resurrection. Look at verse 1 with me again, because I want you to see this. He says, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at. Two different words for vision, two different Greek words for sight. The first one talks about a physical vision. It's kind of the common word for physical vision. The other word is a closely related word, but in the context suggests that it goes beyond simply seeing it. Get this. This is cool. To a deliberate vision that interprets its object. He didn't just look at it as if it was a passing landscape. He carefully observed Christ throughout his earthly ministry. His mind was engaged while his eyes were seeing what was going on. And he was interpreting that evidence. He was interpreting the ministry of Christ as he looked at it, as he looked at Christ and as he interacted with him. Understanding this, that on a human level, John is not writing as someone who casually witnessed these things. He was with Christ day and night for a very long time. And he was processing it in his mind to understand what he was seeing. In other words, John not only saw the outward appearance of Jesus, which lots of people saw who lived in Galilee at that time. John went further and discerned the spiritual reality about him. He got it right. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." He understood that Christ was not the ordinary man that he appeared to be. He understood that Christ was God in human flesh. He understood the truth and reality of it. And it's from that spiritual depth of understanding that he writes this letter. That's the point. He saw it. He heard it with his own ears. And yet there was even more. Beloved, as we read this epistle, we're reading the words of someone who literally, physically touched Christ. Look at it, the middle of verse 1 there. He says, what we have looked at and touched with our hands. He's saying we held him in our hands. We held his flesh. If you remember back in John 13, it talks about how John leaned his head against the chest of Christ. He was there so close to him physically that he put his head on his chest and said, "Lord, who is it that will betray you?" In John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to Thomas, said, "See my hands, put your fingers there, put them in my side." The physical reality of Christ was verifiable. And these men saw it and verified it and touched it. Touched his flesh. Now, why does John emphasize this personal interaction so much at the start? He's showing that he is uniquely qualified to speak about Christ. His testimony about Christ was based on the same God-given faculties that you yourself use to interpret reality around you. How do you interpret reality? It's based on what you see and hear and touch. John, guided by the Spirit, used all of those faculties. This was a real human interaction with the Son of God that you can identify with. He did the very things that you would have done if Christ was there in front of you. If you had been there 2,000 years ago, you would have wanted to do all these things. You would have heard and listened with your ears and seen with your eyes and wanted to touch him to say, "Is this real?" And it was. Point being that even on a human level, beloved, John is a reliable eyewitness to the things that he discusses in this letter. Thousands of court cases across this country every day are decided upon the testimony of eyewitnesses. John comes as an eyewitness extraordinaire. He is a trustworthy eyewitness. When John says that God loves us and strengthens us and protects us, he's not speculating. He knows this because he was there. He was there. He saw it. He heard it with his own ears. You can rely on what he says, beloved. That's the point of this. His testimony is trustworthy even on a human level. Under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, John intends for you to build your life and rest your eternal soul on the things that he says here. Now, we are used to emphasizing the divine inspiration of the Scriptures, and it's right and just that we should. That is one of the foundational truths of Christianity. The gospel is trustworthy because the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures which proclaim it. Understand that the gospel is trustworthy even from a human perspective. The human perspective in the sense that the human writers were eyewitnesses who have handed it down to us. They were either eyewitnesses or, in the case of Luke, he interviewed eyewitnesses who laid it out before him. They investigated it carefully. These weren't random writings. These were things that they considered carefully over years. And in the case of John here, he's writing after 60 years of meditation on what he said. He's reliable. And it's in part because of his reliability that his writings have survived down 2,000 years of history. These eyewitnesses have delivered a gospel message to us, and that gospel message is trustworthy. We can believe these eyewitnesses. And yet there's more. There's more reason for us to rest our souls, an even better reason than this. It's the content of their testimony that makes it trustworthy ultimately. It's because, point number two, the Savior is trustworthy. The eyewitnesses are trustworthy. John's laid this out. He speaks from human experience, common human interaction. But now in verse 2, he's going to talk about the Savior about whom he writes. Look at the end of verse 1 with me, and you'll see this. John says that I'm writing, at the end of verse 1, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested. Here's the content of his message. The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. This here in verse 2 is a parenthetical comment that he's making. He is expanding on the nature of this life about which he is writing. He's really emphasizing his own experience in the totality of the overall passage here. But here in verse 2, he's going on a Spirit-inspired tangent to expound on the nature of the life itself that he is writing about. And as he does this, I want to give you two aspects about Christ that show that the gospel itself is trustworthy. So there's two subpoints here under point number 2. The Savior is trustworthy, first of all, by the very nature of his person. The person of the Savior, who he is, makes the gospel trustworthy. Look at the end of verse 1 with me again, where John says, I'm writing concerning the word of life. He's going to focus now on Christ himself in these next few clauses. He's focusing on Christ himself, not on John's experience of Christ. And here in this passage, it's the word life that is referring to Christ, not the word, if I could put it that way. Because notice what he says in verse 2. He says it was the life that was manifested. We proclaim to you the eternal life, that life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. It's the word life that's referring to Christ in this passage. It's the life that was manifested. It's the life that John has seen. The eternal life was continually with the Father and was manifested to us. Here, John is talking about the preexistence of Christ. And he's saying that preexistent Christ, who was previously hidden from all ages as part of the unseen triune God. Now in this, within the sphere of my lifetime, John says, that life was manifested. God had previously been hidden, but in Christ He revealed Himself in human flesh. The one that John saw in human flesh was the same Christ who was with God the Father in face-to-face intimate communion before the foundation of the world. Wow. You can see why John had so many things that he wanted to say all at once. Do you realize, says, if I could try to enter into his mind here, do you realize that the one that I'm writing about, the message which I am proclaiming that is about Christ, concerns one who was with the Father before time began? And that one who was with God before time began, he is the one who manifested himself here on earth. And the one who manifested himself on earth, he's the one that I heard talk. And I saw him. And I touched him. I touched the living God in human flesh. You bet he's animated. You bet he's passionate. He had entrusted to him a gift, a stewardship that not many received. And people were attacking it. People would have denied everything that he knew to be true. And he says, I've got to write. I've got to speak. And he lays it out in no uncertain terms. Beloved, even if you're not a teacher, even if you don't teach the Word of God, if you're a Christian, you should sympathize greatly with the passion that John brings to this. He's standing for the truth upon which your eternal soul rests. And you should love Christ in the kind of way that says, I'm passionate about that too. If someone attacks and undermines Christ, they're going to deal with me. Because I'm going to defend that which I know to be true. And so John uses this phrase, the word of life, to refer to the gospel message about Christ. It's that gospel that interprets the historical facts about Christ so those who hear can believe in him. John is comforting his readers as they live in the midst of a hostile world by showing that their Savior, the one that God sent, was God Himself. He was eternal before time began. Jesus is God in human flesh, and because of that, the gospel is trustworthy because as God, Jesus has, get this, the power to save. The power to deliver on His promises. Nothing formed against Christ, no philosophy, speculation brought up against Christ will ever triumph. Because this Savior is God, and He has the power to deliver on what He said. Beloved, the gospel is not about you saving yourself. It's about God in Christ saving you. That's trustworthy. And that's comforting. Now, the second aspect that makes the gospel trustworthy, and I've got to blow through these really quickly, is it's not just the person of Christ, but it's the work of Christ. The person of the Savior and the work of the Savior is what makes the gospel trustworthy. And here I just want to highlight four brief themes about the work of Christ. And we'll look at them all more closely in the days to come. First of all, as a trustworthy Savior, number one, Christ cleanses us from sin. Christ cleanses us from sin. The gospel is trustworthy. You can rest your soul here because in the gospel you see the revelation of the forgiveness of sins. Look at chapter 1, verse 7, for example, where the Apostle John writes, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Take heart. In Christ, your sins have been forgiven. Secondly, in the work of Christ, Christ cleanses us from sin. Secondly, He intercedes for us in heaven. He intercedes for us in heaven. This is part of what makes the gospel trustworthy. Verse 2, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have," present tense, ongoing, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." Beloved, in the gospel is revealed the reality that for those who are Christians, Jesus continually represents you before the Father's throne as your advocate, as the one who has satisfied the law and paid the penalty for sin on your behalf. The Father's wrath has been eternally turned away from you. That's comfort in the midst of a spiritually hostile environment. Christ, as it were, has taken my name into heaven with Him and represents me before the throne of God, having fully satisfied everything that God would require of me. And there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Trustworthy words because of the work of Christ. Thirdly, Christ destroyed the works of the devil. Christ destroyed the works of the devil. As a believer in Christ, the power of the devil has been broken over you. He has no more power, and eventually God will eventually banish him forever. Read 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, where it says that the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. To the extent that satanic powers have any influence in our lives, to the extent that they afflict us at all, it's all under the hand and sovereign care of God, as it was reflected in the book of Job. The devil is not an unrestrained adversary. He is under the hand of God. And we have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Trustworthy words from the gospel. And finally, point number 4 is to realize that Christ will return again. Chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is." Christ is going to return one day with great power and glory, and when He does, you will be transformed into His image. It's part of the work of salvation that He is completing on our behalf. He died to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again. He intercedes at the right hand of the Father, and one day He's coming back. The totality of the grandeur of salvation is a trustworthy message borne to us by a trustworthy eyewitness. It's that great grandeur of salvation that gives us the power to live in the midst of this hostile environment, beloved. What's the conclusion of all of it? Chapter 5, verse 20, where he says, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Beloved, here's your comfort as you sometimes fail in your Christian life, as you feel the weight of discouragement. God has satisfied on your behalf His own demands in the person of Jesus Christ. The one who believes in Christ, He accepts. You can rest in the assurance of eternal life based on these trustworthy promises testified by trustworthy eyewitnesses about a trustworthy Savior. His past, present, and future work is the refuge of your soul, and you can trust Him, beloved, to perfect the work that He began in you until the day of Christ.
Today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green has pointed out that our Savior is trustworthy, as evidenced by His nature and by His revealed work. And so we have seen why the gospel is trustworthy. On our next broadcast, Don will show us that the gospel is also transforming. Tune in then as we continue our series, You Can Trust the Gospel, here on the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back with a pastoral message of encouragement.
Well, my friend, I guess I just have something on my heart that I want to share with you today. I realize that some of you can't find a good church that you're content with, or perhaps you have a bad experience with prior spiritual leader in your past that just really discourages you and makes you want to give up on spiritual life. Let me encourage you to do something really important. Look past the men that have failed you and look to the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Even if men have failed you, the Lord Jesus Christ never will. Even if friends have been unfaithful to you, maybe even a spouse has been unfaithful to you, Christ is the perfect, faithful friend who is the Savior of sinners who put their trust in Him. My friend, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Rest in Him. Depend on His love, and He will carry you through.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll be back next time for more from the Truth Pulpit.